I used to love to watch an old television series. It was entitled Mission Impossible. It eventually spawned the Tom Cruise movie franchise. And in saying that, I admit this sort of dates me, but it did run for a total of 10 seasons. It always started, "Your mission, Jim." Jim Phelps, who was played by Peter Graves. "Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it, is..." And then there would be a short thesis, what that mission was all about. And then it would always conclude, as always, "Should you or any of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. And then it would go up with a puff of smoke. There's always something exciting about Leo Schifrin's frantic soundtrack, as well as the tried and tested plot formula. It was popular for years and seldom failed to keep me glued to the screen. Today, the same music is indelibly linked to the Mission Impossible movie franchise. Jim, of course, always accepted the mission. Obviously, because if he declined, it would be a very short episode. But it was always exciting to see how he and the team would survive another challenge to save the world against these impossible odds. The higher the odds, the better the program. The Apostle Paul also received a God-given impossible mission. Paul's impossible mission has some similarities and some differences to the Mission Impossible franchise. Both missions are about saving the world. But Paul's mission is actually much harder, much more difficult, much more, at least from a human perspective, impossible. Paul's mission has eternal implications. I mean, here is this Jewish rabbi who has been taught by the best of the best on a mission of an old covenant believer. And suddenly, and rather dramatically, he is confronted by a risen Christ. His world is turned upside down, or perhaps we would better to say, turned right side up. And his mission changes. He is given this impossible assignment. You are to change the world for Jesus Christ. Paul, "I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness to what you have seen and will see of me. I am sending you to them," that is to the world, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." Acts chapter 26. You should choose to accept it. Piece of cake, right? Listen to what Paul says about this impossible mission. It's found for us in Colossians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 24. "Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Colossians 1. And here, the Apostle Paul tells us that he accepts the mission. I have become its, that is, the church's servant by the commission, by the mission God has given to me to present to you the word of God. That is the gospel in all of its fullness. So Paul defines his role as a disciple of Jesus Christ as servant. Not really all that flattering of a title for a leader who is on a world-saving mission. In these verses that we're focused on and considering today, Paul outlines his mission for believers not only in the Colossae church, but in Christ's church. Not only back then, but also today, here and now. Imagine being given this mission for your life. The mission of changing the entire world, of rescuing everyone out of darkness and out of their despair. I mean, talk about an impossible mission. And oh yeah, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that mission that God gave to the Apostle Paul, that impossible mission of bringing everyone out of depression and despair and darkness, is the same mission that he gives to you and me. All disciples of Jesus are called to get up, stand on their feet, and then go out into the world to proclaim the good news of a crucified Savior who is our resurrected Lord. Just before he ascended, Jesus said, "Therefore, while you're going and making disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you." You and I know this as the Great Commission because we're in it together. And we're in it with those disciples that have preceded us and those disciples which will come after us. We share it with Paul. And we share it with the church of Colossae. So Paul embraces that mission, that co-mission. And he acknowledges it in just about every single one of his writings. So in the first verse of the first chapter of this particular book, he says, "Paul, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." In Ephesians 1:1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Same thing in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the first verse. "I'm Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God." In Galatians, he writes, "Paul, an apostle, sent not by a man, but by Jesus, the Christ, and God the Father who raised him up from the dead." Or Romans 1:1, "I'm Paul, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I am called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." Reading these verses underscores, makes it very clear that as a disciple of Jesus, Paul has been set apart for the church, for the gospel, for Christ. This is his mission. Know with me first that Paul is very conscious about his calling. He understands this is an immense responsibility. This is a 24-hour a day, 7 day a week, 365-day mission. Today, people talk a lot about their personal mission statement. It answers for them the question of why I am here. What is my purpose? What brings me satisfaction? And they write that statement out and they commit it to heart and then they try to live it out. Paul knows that this mission is God-given. And because of that, it must guide his entire life. Everything in his life must focus around this challenge, this mission, this one thing. And Scripture reminds us that this mission is what guided the Apostle Paul's life from his conversion all the way to his death. Second, note with me that Paul voluntarily submits to this call from God, to this mission. He says, I became a servant. He was not coerced. He is not forced. Instead, he simply rejoices in the opportunity and the privilege to be able to serve, to be able to set aside his needs and his agenda off to the side, to know that the road ahead will be challenging. It will be, humanly speaking, impossible. All believers must willingly and eagerly become fully devoted disciples. Paul understands he has no authority on his own. Paul understands that he does not even have his own message to share with the world. It is a God-given message. He understands that his responsibility is simply to be faithful to his God and Father. To bring in disciples and build the church of Jesus Christ. And to proclaim the message you and I know as the gospel. And then third, note with me for a moment that Paul takes this mission and his responsibility very, very seriously. He follows through in obedience. His faithfulness brought him heartaches and trials and suffering and persecution. And ultimately, it was the cause of his death. But Paul never hesitated. He never looked back. And he never regretted his decision. As disciples of Jesus Christ, our response to Christ's mission must be like that of the Apostle Paul. We need, as Jesus invited Paul, to get up, to stand on our feet, and to go boldly into his world. Some will tell you that good preaching is preaching that makes the listener believe that the words are coming straight out of the preacher's heart. And I won't argue with that. But good preachers also are spending hours and hours in their study. They're reading the word. They're reading the commentaries. They're spending time in prayer, simply being in the presence of the Father. Because on Sunday morning, when a pastor gets up and stands behind a pulpit, the people that are listening want to know that that person has spent some time with the Father during the week. And while many things appear on the surface to simply be spontaneous, the truth is that most of what seems spontaneous is actually the result of a lot of hard work behind the scenes. Potlucks just don't happen. An outreach event isn't put together 5 minutes before it happens. A worship service requires a considerable amount of work and practice. Similarly, the body of Christ doesn't just grow. The gospel isn't just proclaimed. The harvest just doesn't automatically or simply come in. Revival just doesn't happen. Disciples don't just appear and grow. They are the result of the work of Jesus Christ and his Spirit in each of us. They are the results of Jesus' disciples doing the seemingly impossible work. They are the result of stepping in, standing up, and going out to carry out his mission. and not being concerned about the cost. Four things. First, Paul notes the pain of the gospel. The call of discipleship is hard. Carrying out this mission has a cost, and it's not inexpensive. In the 23rd and the 24th verse, we read, I, Paul, have become a servant. I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. This is Paul's self-proclaimed identity. I'm a servant of the gospel. Paul paid his bills as a tent maker. But Paul wants you to know that his identity is as a servant of Jesus Christ. However you put food on the table, however you pay your bills, whatever your vocation is, your identity as a follower of Jesus is as a disciple, as a servant. We are servants of Jesus Christ. We are servants of the gospel. We are servants of his body. We are servants of his church. That's who we are. And that's ultimately what we do. I fill up what's still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction, he writes. That's a striking phrase. It sort of raises my curiosity. We should not understand Christ's death on the cross is fully sufficient. It is fully efficient for all of our forgiveness and for all of our reconciliation. That's not what Paul is really talking about or bringing up here. He's not suggesting that our sufferings contribute to our salvation in any way. Christ's sacrifice stands alone, sufficient to rescue us in every way. What Paul is actually saying is that other believers and that the church is not yet perfected. The work of maturing still needs to go on and continue. And the process of that perfecting, what we often call the process of sanctification, inevitably involves suffering and pain. Any purification process requires literally turning up the heat. Spiritual growth, the perfection of our heart and our soul, happens by persevering through the difficulties, through the challenges, through hard times. And Paul says, I am more than willing to pay that price for his own sanctification, but he's even willing to pay that price for others' sanctification. For this I labor, struggling, he writes. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, he says in the very first verse of the second chapter. Paul is actually using the Greek word agonizo. The word describes an athletic contest where the athlete is using every last ounce of energy that he has to strain to get to the finish line of the race. It's from our root word, agonize. Paul knew the meaning experientially. Paul was maligned. He was criticized. He was abused. He was challenged. He was ignored. Paul was shipwrecked, flogged, stoned, and imprisoned. He was wounded. He bled blood. He experienced exhaustion, and on one occasion, at least, he was left for dead. All for the sake of the gospel. Being faithful to the mission he was entrusted came at great personal cost for the Apostle Paul. Paul is saying, as I suffer, I am contributing to the cause of Christ in this world, suffering with him for the sake of the body, pleading in my flesh that which was lacking in Christ's affliction. That is an extraordinary testimony. It's about Christ's mission and about the cost he paid. But Paul, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, offered what is actually expected of every single disciple of Jesus. Think about what that means for me, with me for just a moment. Just so we understand before we leave here what we're really talking about. For example, when you come home exhausted from your work, instead of collapsing into the easy chair and vegging out for the rest of the night, you end up joining others for the evening to do the work of ministry. Or perhaps when somebody promotes something that totally lacks wisdom and is contrary to God's word, instead of walking away, you stand up and you confront them before they hurt themselves or others. Or maybe when you're criticized by someone and you don't think, they don't think you're quite perfect or you're really getting it right, even though you want to lash back, you respond graciously. Or when you invest in someone, when you mentor them, when you pray for them, and then you watch them wander away from God, and you feel it tearing you up inside, you don't give up. You continue to walk the extra mile, and you continue to pray for them day in and day out. When you see the body of Christ torn apart by a contentious spirit or a gossiping tongue, again, you don't walk away. You stand up and you become a part of the solution and rebuild and reconcile and restore unity. Paul is saying, if you do these often difficult and very painful kinds of things, you are actually contributing to the cause of Christ in this world. You are fulfilling this mission. You are bringing in the harvest. You are making an eternal difference. You see, when the gospel is shared, when it is presented, it always costs someone something. That's just how it works. It cost Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, the supreme sacrifice. And when you and I engage in his mission, we will, as Christ was and as he promised, be persecuted. We will suffer for the sake of the gospel. It simply comes inherent in the mission. The blood of the martyrs is the fertilizer of the gospel. Sacrifice and suffering build his kingdom. Why would Paul or anyone want to endure that kind of suffering and pain? Paul says he's doing it for you and for me. He's doing it for the Colossians. And he was happy to do it. Scripture says he rejoiced to be able to do it. He considered it an honor to serve and to suffer and to sacrifice for Jesus. Second, Paul notes the proclamation of the gospel here. In verse 28, we read, "We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." Everyone. Paul's original word is even stronger than what you and I sense it here in the English. He is saying, admonishing every person and teaching every person to present every person. No exceptions. That's what makes this impossible. Note that Paul will not engage with every single person in the world, but what he's saying is, with every person I engage in this world, I will admonish, I will teach, I will talk about Jesus. Because the mission Christ has given to me is to present everyone holy, everyone blameless, everyone mature to the Father. To the end of his stay on earth, Jesus lived this out. And then he passed the baton to his disciples. And Paul, an apostle, took it for a few laps. And he passed it to Timothy. And it's been passed down from generation to generation to generation. Same mission. Same finish line. And now, the baton is in our hands. In your hands and in my hands. You see, the ultimate goal of the gospel, the ultimate goal of the church is to have Jesus Christ formed in people's lives, that they might be built up in the faith. That sin becomes increasingly unappealing in their life, that they promote the unity of the body of Christ, that they begin using their gifts to serve one another so that one day all of them, all of us, can be presented as complete in the Father. Paul says that happens if we're willing to admonish and teach one another. Now, admonishing here literally means to straighten out one's thinking. In other words, it's a matter of correcting where someone has gone astray, where they're walking down the wrong path, where they've embraced a wrong worldview. The world in which we live has some crazy thinking and some crazy thinkers. And only by proclaiming the truth is there any hope that we can straighten that out. Teaching is about presenting the truths of God, the world, and the way of faith as the scripture reveals them to us. You see, the goal is not simply to accumulate some more information. The goal is life transformation and a growing maturity in encountering Jesus Christ. And then comes that verse that is designed to sum up our life and our ministry. And here it is, verse 28. He is the one, that is, Christ is the one that we are to proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all his wisdom so that we may present everyone, you and me and leaders and staff and members and co-workers and fellow students and neighbors and the whole world fully mature in Christ. This morning, it is my prayer that no one walks away from here still fuzzy about what Christ's mission is, about what the church's mission is, about what the gospel's mission is, or what our role as a disciple is. See, the truth is, we don't have small groups or neighborhood gatherings or ministry programs just so people can get together, build friendships, enjoy one another's company, have fun, experience some fellowship, and maybe eat together. Now, those are all great things, especially the last one. And we need to do those kinds of things. But we don't do this even to support people who are in crisis, to come alongside people in their grief, to make people feel better, to establish some more programs, and to build an adequate volunteer base to support our ministries. And the truth is, those are all great byproducts of the gospel, and they are integral to the life of a church. But Paul reminds us, we do this. We do all of this, this everything, to present everyone mature in Christ. This is about the gospel. This is about getting people to be more and more like Jesus. This is about getting people home to eternity by way of Jesus. The proclamation of the gospel is the ultimate mission and the essential purpose of the church. Nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. It is our non-negotiable mandate, mission from our Lord Jesus Christ. The work belongs to all. It's a commission to all who follow Jesus. And the truth is, we all have more work to do. Do you have somebody in your family who is not yet perfect? Raise your hand and point to them. No, don't do that. Do you know somebody here at church who isn't perfect? Is there somebody in your neighborhood who still isn't perfect, or at your work, or at your school? The truth is, none of us have fully arrived. None of us are complete yet. It's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong journey. But there is a finish line. And where there is a finish line, there is also a starting line. And while it sounds on the surface to be an overwhelming, impossible responsibility, we need to engage this world as one who would eat the proverbial elephant and do it one bite at a time, one step, one conversation, one testimony. That's the mission. It's proclaiming the gospel. It's inviting and admonishing and teaching so that the church can present everyone mature in Christ as a part of his kingdom. Third, Paul notes the power of the gospel. He writes in the 27th verse, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To this end, he says, I strenuously contend with all my might. I'm going as hard as I can. I'm going till I'm fully and completely exhausted, right? No, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, to this end I labor, struggling with all the energy. Christ so powerfully. Actually, the word there is the same word we use for dynamite. As he powerfully works in me. My first church was near Fremont, Michigan. And a couple years after I left, a member's house blew up. Literally blew up. Thankfully, they were not home at the time, but some of the things of that house were found over a half a mile away. That's explosive power. The gospel's like that by its very nature. It's explosive. Just a few years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel had already reached Rome. Asia Minor became 90% followers of Jesus Christ. The church was a powerful entity at work throughout the world. Sadly, over the centuries, the church has often become disconnected from its power source, and that disconnect has been traumatic and has had tragic implications. You see, persevering in the work of Jesus Christ, it's hard work, and Paul pulls no punches for us. He reminds us to always keep that goal in front of him, in front of us as he did in front of him. To this end, I strenuously contend, he writes. Paul's persevering against all odds is a sure sign that God is and must be deeply involved, because for any human being, it is an impossible mission. So we're talking far more power than the Energizer Bunny. We're talking resurrection power. We're talking spirit power. We're talking the power of truth. We're talking sovereign, sufficient, and supreme power. We're talking a power that just keeps on going and going and going and giving and giving and giving. And fourth and finally, note the purpose of the gospel. In verse 28, Paul writes, he's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature, that is, fully devoted and developed in Jesus Christ. The purpose of the gospel is not just to get as many people's ticket to heaven punched as possible. The purpose of the gospel is to transform lives for Jesus here and now, so that Christ followers get to heaven mature. We tend to talk about Jesus as our Savior from sin and serving him as Lord of our life as if they are two separate distinct things and two distinct steps of discipleship. But biblically, they are inseparable. Jesus is Lord. If Jesus saves you, the Lord has saved you. And unless you acknowledge Jesus is Lord, you are not saved. And if Jesus is Lord, he will start to grow in us our relationship with him so that we will become more and more like him. So if we're not growing in maturity and getting more and more like Jesus, probably means we're not following him very close. When you're asked to give your testimony, don't just talk about how Jesus saved you 3 decades ago. Share what Jesus is doing in your life right now, today, or in the last week. Because that's the essence of the gospel. Not that Jesus did something in our life decades ago, but that he continues to make a difference day in and day out, transforming us, changing us day by day until we become complete, fully mature in him. Such is the mission, should you choose to accept it. And as always, should you be harmed or killed in the completion of this mission, the Father will fully acknowledge and embrace you for all eternity. Some of you have heard of Enoch. Enoch lived a long, long time ago, and he lived for a long, long time. Truth is, Scripture says he never died. He was never buried. Scripture says he walked with God. Here's the Scripture, Genesis 5. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. And then he was no more, for God took him away. Picture with me just for a moment, Enoch and God. They're going for one of their long walks together. Something they did often, the scripture says. And God says, Enoch, you're 365 years old. You're getting close to being an old man. We have been walking together for a long, long time. We've logged miles and miles. We've been doing this for years and years. You must be getting tired. I love you a lot, Enoch. You're like a son to me. These walks have been so wonderful. And today I have noticed that we have walked a long, long way from your house. In fact, we're closer to my house than we are to your house. So why don't we just go to my house? And they did. The purpose, the reason the gospel was given, is so that we and those who we disciple get closer to his home than to ours. So when it becomes time to die, we don't have very far to go. I'm going to invite you to stand up and let's pray together. Father, you've given us a great mission. And we acknowledge that this mission is all about you. It's about your church. It's about your gospel. It's about your invitation. It's about following you and becoming more and more like Jesus. Father, we know it's a difficult, challenging decision. It has its pitfalls. It involves suffering. It is exhausting. It is literally impossible from a human perspective. And so, Father, we ask for your power and your presence that we may be about your work. Use us to build your church and to expand your kingdom. And all God's people said, amen.